And do please have Matthew's Gospel open at the chapter. And perhaps we'll be running around a little bit. So keep on your toes. I sense that perhaps we're a little bit tired this evening. It's a kind of fuzzy day. And so keep working. And those of you who are in the pews with the brown Bibles, if you do fall asleep and you're tempted to look at the nice pretty picture opposite, then work hard at listening. Because what I want to say tonight, I hope, will help us in terms of understanding about being guilty or not guilty. Or better still, to do with forgiveness, being forgiven, and following on from that, to be forgiving. Because both, you see, are tied in together. Now, phrases like, I forgive you, in economic terms today, are the last things that are mentioned. Can you imagine a meeting this evening, perhaps, in a hotel in London, where Arthur Scargill and Ian McGregor stand and sit down, have a coffee together, and patch up differences. I forgive you, says Arthur Scargill. And then McGregor says, well, I've perhaps been a bit harsh. Well, I wonder what the papers would say. Should a journalist stumble upon that meeting? Hardly a word of forgiveness ever mentioned. Similarly, in the family context, we wonder why marriages are breaking up. I come from my hometown of Merthyrville has the lowest divorce rates in the country. But it's got the highest rate of people with sexually transmitted diseases. My other home is in Southampton, where I have a house. And in North Southampton, it's got the highest divorce rates in the country. I wonder why that is. Why are there divorces? Is it something to do with forgiveness not being mentioned? It's hard for us to think, or hard for us to say sometimes, I forgive you. It's almost unnatural. Yet the whole emphasis of this parable is to do with that, to see how it's possible. Perhaps those well-worn words of Matthew 6 might help us to understand what this parable is about. Just back a few pages in your Bibles, Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer. And that phrase in verse 12 says this, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then there's a kind of exposition on that verse in verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father also will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Seems to be saying precisely the same as what we were reading a few moments ago in Matthew 18. Forgiveness is necessary. Forgiveness flowing from God, received by men, and then worked out in life and practice. And I hope you've begun to understand that forgiveness is at the heart of the Christian faith. Some people think that Christianity is just a new moral jab in the arm, you know, getting a bit better, so I think I'd perhaps better go to church. It's viewed as a kind of sock pulling up, where we try to do our best. But Christianity, and I think if you've been a Christian for a short while, just thinking of this service, the confession, those hymns which recurred the theme of forgiveness and sins dealt with, isn't this more at the heart of Christianity, forgiveness by God? Christianity is a sober assessment of our stance before God, an appropriation of his grace and welcome, his pardon, and from that forgiveness in our lives, working out one to another. And this parable is all to do with the magnanimity of God's forgiveness, its extent and availability. Now, if you read through Matthew 18, you'll see that it's a passage that's addressed to disciples, teaching really on the kingdom. Now, much is mentioned today about kingdom life. But what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God, of course, is the rule of Christ in this world, personally, through the word of Christ shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, and also Christ's loving control of the church amidst the people of God. Now we see the quality and control of that life worked out in these passages in Matthew 18. The quality of life under the sovereign rule of Jesus Christ. Verses 1 to 14, where Jesus brings the child and talks about entering this kingdom humbly, meekly, just like a child. A place, you see, where it's we are rescued, where we are restored to Jesus Christ. Verses 15 to 20 talk about mutual discipline, care and exhortation, proper biblical discipline which should be exercised in the life of the family under the authority of Jesus Christ. Isn't the kingdom of God a place like that? And isn't it to a place of forgiveness which makes it all possible? Christ here illustrates the nature of forgiveness and its effect it should have upon others. We receive forgiveness and we should give it out. There are no differing standards, too, to the amount of forgiveness that we receive and the amount that we give out. Of course, for the steward, this unjust servant, this relentless servant, he had a whole different standard for himself than he did from receiving from Christ. And we want to look at two areas tonight, very briefly. How are we to understand God's forgiveness, and how are we to give that? It starts off, of course, where Peter says, well, how much should I forgive someone who sins against me? And Christ quotes to him an amount that exceeds far above what is needed. But that really is the moving off point in forgiveness. How would you understand God's forgiveness? It's easy to read this this parable through and to see the amounts mentioned, you know, the 10,000 talents, and perhaps to think, well, you know, I don't get it, I don't understand it. Perhaps we could bring it up to date a bit. Perhaps we could act out the parable of the unjust stewards here at St. Helens. Scene one, the curtain rises, it's Giles' office on a Monday morning, and Giles is poring over his accounts for the photocopying machine, and I breeze in, and I'm called into his office, and Giles asks me about the use of photocopying, and presents me my bill, £3.5 million. And he sees the aghast look upon my face. Well, of course, it's right, I have used it a lot. The thing is practically worn out. And of course, I can't pay. So Giles says, well, of course, your wife will have to now work at Fairmile, which is our equivalent of jail. And the aghast look, the tears well up in my eyes. And Giles takes pity upon me and forgives me. Intermission. But as I leave the scene, when the curtain goes up again, I'm leaving Giles' office, I'm drying my eyes. Well, there's Toby pushing his brush around. You know, there's his pockets hanging out without a bean. I grab him, demanding that tenner that he borrowed from me to get his bike fixed. Grab him by the throat, and of course the noise that comes from that. Of course, Helen and Simon and Doug are there in a prayer meeting praying for revival amongst the women. And they see this kerfuffle, and in they go to Giles. And of course, we know what happens next. The man of the story suddenly discovered that his responsibilities had caught up with him. Perhaps he was a satrap, someone who was a prince, who had misused perhaps these resources that the king had given him. He sees his family imprisonment following his death. He sees the helpless situation. Isn't it incredible that in verse 26 he should say what he says? Look at it with me. Have pity upon me. I will repay you. Yes, a note of self-righteousness. All his past shortcomings being made good. Can you imagine me trying to pay £3.5 million for the use of a photocopier? And can you imagine this poor prince with this huge debt, 10,000 talents, our equivalent actually of £3.5 million? How could he pay? His shortcomings were there right in front of him. How could he make good? Did he really ever get a full perspective of his debt before the king? Or was he really blind to his overspending of resources, the misuse of what had been given him, the mismanagement, perhaps even the willful actions which led to indebtedness? The parable talks about a king. And that king, of course, is God. And we don't have to look far to look at the other figure, because you've just got to look at him in a mirror in the morning. It's you and me. The accounts are drawn up. We ourselves should view ourselves like that servant. Perhaps the way we've mismanaged God's resources in our lives, or his will or his law. We stand indebted, guilty before him. I could reel off perhaps a whole list of things which are largely unhelpful for us as to what those things might be. Immorality, other things perhaps which, we couldn't even think about. The question ultimately we ask is this: well, can you pay? Can you sort that bill out, that vast debt before God? All those things we've lived in our past before God, God sees it. We face up to him. Well, what can we say? It's a foolish man who says, well, give me more time. As that poor servant said, give me more time. I will pay. I have the resources. We're a fool if we do that. Now we stand before God, guilty, helpless. And his reaction to us is what? Pity, compassion, forgiveness. You know, it's interesting when you become a Christian that or wake up to spiritual issues, or rather are woken up by God, that past sins and failures, willful things of the past, the remembrance of them is heightened. Perhaps sometimes we can feel overly guilty about things, and I want to speak about that in the moment. But just assess with me for a moment if you've become a Christian in the past year. A number of you are. I can look around and see you. Amidst those who are yawning, those who are falling asleep, I see people who are awake and listening, those who have become Christians. Isn't a Christian someone who's actually faced up to God, confessed guilt, confessed sin before God, and helplessness before him? Isn't a Christian someone who's called upon God to rescue him? Isn't a Christian someone who looks to Christ and trusts Christ in what he has done in rescuing us upon the cross? You see, we come into the open with God, and he rescues us. Forgiveness, you see, is out in the open. Forgiveness is in the light. I hope you've done what I'm going to read now from Isaiah chapter 1. Don't turn to it. Listen. Come now, says, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Have you brought your sins to God? I hope you've done that. Chances are tonight there are people who are guests and visiting who perhaps haven't really brought those points of rebellion in one's life to God. Perhaps the vast majority of us have done that. I hope before we all leave tonight, we'll have brought them to God. To receive God's forgiveness. Now, we can make the same error, though, as Christians, like the servant in the parable. We can fail to understand and receive and live out God's grace. We can actually imagine, and I think a number of us perhaps are guilty of this, we can actually imagine that what we've done in our past is too great for God to forgive. I remember once speaking with a girl at a technical college. I had a book table there when I worked with UCCF. And a girl came over, and she was obviously knew some things about Christian things, because she said, when she looked at the stuff, it's all about Christianity. We talked, and I asked if she was a Christian. She said, oh, I can't come. I'm too bad. I can't become a Christian. And I showed her a passage from the Bible very similar to Isaiah 1:18. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are scarlet, they can be white, forgiven. I said, I can't do that. I said, you can. So I can't do that. I said, is it can't or is it won't? That was the point. It wasn't that she couldn't, it's that she wouldn't. Now, I want us to understand a few things tonight about God's forgiveness. So it's crystal clear in our minds and lives until eternity about God's gracious forgiveness. First thing, we cannot pay back God for his grace and his mercy. I can't put it any better than this book here by David Siemens. George Verwer sold it at the weekend. Grace is not only God's undeserved mercy and favor, It is also unearned and can never be repaid. The failure to see and know and feel grace drives many Christians to the tragic treadmill of performing, achieving, striving. They try to get rid of their guilt. They try to atone to pay their debt. They read another chapter in the Bible and extend their prayer time another 10 minutes. And then they go out to do some guilty witnessing. What they have is salvation by promissory notes. Now listen, we mustn't try to put ourselves in the prison of trying to atone for our own sins, as vast as they might be, as great as we perhaps think in the quiet moments when we're alone. God can never atone. Really? 1 John 1. We frequently read it. Turn with me to 1 John, towards the end of your Bible. Can we pay back God's grace? Verse 5 of 1 John. Please turn with me to this. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, what? Makes us need to atone for our sin? Makes us build up a list of things that we've got to do? No, it cleanses us from all our sin. A word here to the non-Christian. Think you're good enough? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's free forgiveness, it extends to each one of us. Now get your mind around that this evening. Don't ever forget that. And use it as an anchor point. Because that, you see, is the point where we are liberated for free service, for full service to Jesus Christ. We don't have to look over our shoulders, but to delve into our past. It's forgiven and forgotten. Leads to my second point. You see, God, secondly, holds no accounts. You know, some people actually think that our life before God is a bit like the bill from Access. You know, that God knocks on our door once a month. You know, ever faithful, ever sure. You know, the 16th comes around, we go to the door, and sure enough, there it is. And God says there, your debts, the date it's got to be paid, the interest, and then the vast listing of your things before him. You know, 16th of May, missed quiet time. 17th, missed 3 evangelistic opportunities while at John Lewis. You know, we almost think it's a bit like that. Now look, it's wrong for us to imagine that God is like that. Does he keep accounts? Surely God expects obedience. And in this case, obedience is believing that God has cleansed us and living in the light of that. God keeps no accounts. You see, God has blotted out our sins. Just some verses from Isaiah. If you're taking notes, I'll give you the references. Isaiah 43 and 25. Listen, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. 44 and 22. I have swept away your transgressions like a cloud, and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have bought you back. I have redeemed you. You see, the bills, this idea of blotting things out, is the idea of a bill. If I had a bill here and I owed somebody something, and I said, well, come to the office with me and we'll sort it out. And I place it there before the person, and they get a tin of a pot of ink, and they fling over the bill ink so it's black and covered and obliterated. We used to sing it at school, at Sunday school. I shan't tonight. God has blotted them out. I'm happy, I'm glad, I'm free. God has blotted them out. Let's turn to Isaiah and see. Chapter 44, verse 22. He's blotted them out. and that means me. I'll be singing it after at 8:30 in the corner. God has blotted them out. Now, look, what does that mean, if he's blotted them out? It means he keeps no account. You see, some people actually think, because of our sins in the past, that God has got a book, you know, and he leans out of heaven. Ah, yes. This person has been living an immoral life before they were Christian, sleeping with a boyfriend. He was sleeping around before he became a Christian. Well, I'll stop them getting married. I'll make them wait a bit. There's resentment in that girl's life, so she won't get married for a few years. And because of his temper, well, he can wait 5 years before the right one comes along for him. Do we think that God is like that? We almost drive ourselves into a torturous situation, into a jail, if you like, of believing that God deals with us like that. Is God like that? Does he withhold good things from us? Have we got a tyrant? Or have we got a heavenly Father? What type of God do we have? What type of God do we encourage you to believe in? The God of the Bible. Nehemiah tells us. Talks about a place of rebellion in the past to the people of Israel. Listen to what Nehemiah says about God. But they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck and did not obey thy commands. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders which thou didst perform among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their bondage in Egypt. Then this is what he says about God. But thou art a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. Even when they had made for themselves a molten calf and said, this is your God who brought you up out of Egypt and had committed great blasphemies, thou in your great mercy did not forsake them in the wilderness. What is God like? Slow to anger. God is a father who holds no debts. God's grace is undeserved. God holds no debts. And thirdly, we soon forget, don't we, with forgiveness, God's work on the cross. We soon forget what he's done there. We take our eyes from that so easily. See, we might actually think that forgiveness is our right if we live a good life. We're entitled to it if we can actually achieve it. And that pathway of trying to build up Pharisee points, if you like. We laugh about the Pharisee points. It was a CU joke when I was around. You know, you've got a certain Pharisee point for coming to the CU meeting on time and getting the right chorus, you know, turning it up instantly. It's just a joke, isn't it? To say that it's like that, to make up, we can actually achieve God's blessing, God's relationship. And it's a torturous path that leads that direction. But actually, the Bible encourages us to look upwards to Jesus Christ, to what he has done. We sing frequently that hymn 331 in Hymns of Faith. It goes like this. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is Love, whoever lives and pleads for me. Then there's a verse there which says this. Because my sinless Saviour died, my sinful life is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. What happened at the cross? Was it just the death of a religious hero? Is it someone that we look to now inanely as the possibility that this was some religious guru that might help us? Or is it not God sending his son into the world to die to rescue us? Christ hanging on the cross, taking our sin upon himself. The place where we should have been, the place of death, and being cut off from God. Now listen, if that doesn't bring deep joy and deep gratitude in your heart, if that doesn't want to make you sing for joy, then I don't think you've understood the full implications of the grace of God. Once it makes me want to sing my heart out, and makes me want to tell others that God has made it possible, him alone, to rescue and bring us back into relationship, to forgive me. Need to bring these things to remembrance. Constantly apply them personally. It's not far off and remote. We have a heavenly Father. Some words to sum this part up from Psalm 103. Just listen again. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor requite us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame and remembers that we are dust. Forgiveness. And that leads on, and very much more briefly, to forgiving. Because you see, forgiveness and forgiving actually touch upon interpersonal relationships. We might know personal forgiveness. The call is now to forgive. The one glaring omission of that relentless servant back in Matthew 18. If you just consider and compare and contrast the debt, the vast debt of £3.5 million, to the debt of £10, which one exacted from the other, soon see that that servant had forgotten the lesson of forgiveness. The tears are dried, aren't they? Or drying in the eyes. Outside the door, look at the verse. It says right afterwards, as soon as he leaves the place. Verse 28. But that same servant, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow servants. Now, right at the end of the chapter, we have these words of Jesus Christ. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you that is sending people into jail, into prison, into torment, if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. Well, is that right? Is that a mistranslation? What's Jesus actually saying? He's saying this, to the unforgiven and the unforgiving, God acts as a debt collector. Now, we might have to wait until eternity. It's not our concern, unless we're actually got something we need to put right. But the unforgiving man, this man in this passage, as with people like you and me, can easily carry or cause, because of our unforgiveness of one another, guilt and resentment. We can torture ourselves. So the call of this passage is to forgive. You see, if we've received great forgiveness, then on that same standing, that same basis, our call is to forgive others. Now, I'm not asking you to delve into the dead areas of your past. I'm not asking you to sit there scratching your head thinking about the times when you were unforgiving. Might be actually some things which are right knocking on your door at this moment, which you need to think about. Don't want to cause false guilt, but I want you to honestly assess and encourage you, because this scripture is written as an encouragement for us to consider how in the future we will act in terms of forgiving one another. Now, the obvious area is that of marriage. And I can see at least three young married couples here tonight, as well as a few old ones. I won't mention where they are. But you see, actually, folks, I've got some great news for you, that most of us will walk that path of marriage. It might seem a million miles away from you, but I'm sure within the next year, a number of you here will meet, you know, the dishy guy will walk into your life in September. It'll be all over bar the shouting by February. And then this time next year, you know, they'll be queuing up at Dick's door for wedding interviews and dates. I understand that the 20th of July is gone next year. See, I hope, just as an aside, I hope you're praying for the right one. I'd love to speak to you on marriage tonight, but time is going. And perhaps I'll... That's walking somebody up in the front row. You see, but marriage, actually, and I'll say this to those who've just got marriage is not a place for debt collecting. Marriage is a place for unconditional love, a place of where one works mutually out with one another, loving, caring, and forgiving. Believe you me. You see, I believe it's raining. And I believe that the new chair that I've bought for my wife is still sitting out in the garden. It's a nice sun chair for her to relax on. You see, now, if she said to me before we left, is it? That's an answer to prayer. You see, can you imagine if she hadn't brought it in? And I said, you know, I had boredom, resentment in my heart. I can't forgive her for that, Paul. I mean, if she, you know, it's ruined. And the resentments build up, don't they? Well, a little thing like that, perhaps. But actually, for some people, it's the whole basis of marriage. It's spiritual ping pong. She pings, he pongs. Sorry. The result? Hang-ups, problems, strangulation. Now, I'm not being sentimental here. I'm talking, I mean, bring courtships in here, one-to-one relations. Don't be sentimental. Obviously, we need to talk and discuss. There are things, glaring things in my life, which my wife frequently brings to me. And I'm glad she does. Wait till I get home this evening. But the call, actually, is to keep the channels open and ultimately to forgive. Marriage. Flat sharing. It's a great joy, isn't it? Alternatively, it can be agonies. You know, the little items of disagreement soon build up into mountains. You know, do you really have to leave your underpants on the radiators drying? Why don't you clean the bar? Don't you ever wash up? Did you ever wash? Yes, Rupert Mackay knows what I mean. But seriously, the resentments fall back on us. You know, just the whole area of just broaching the fact, turning the key, can just well up within us. Resentments against one another. The Bible says we're to forgive. Instead of the attitude, look, you owe me as my flatmates, to put those aside and ultimately to forgive. To talk, but to forgive. How about the words we speak? The demands we make upon one another? The incredible standards. Of course, you see, I can never be wrong, can I? Really? If only she'd done this, if only he'd done that. And within our hearts and lives, again, we turn the key that locks us into that prison. Reactions that throw us into jail. Now, friends, the call upon us is to forgive and to forget. Can you imagine this with non-Christians in your place of work? Can you say sorry to them? They can't say sorry to you. They can't handle saying I'm sorry. But the call is for us to forgive and forget. Perhaps it's time for some of us to repent of a few things. Perhaps it's time for us to repent, first of all, with our relationship with God and to thank him for forgiveness. Perhaps for the first time. And then flowing from that, to show thankfulness by forgiving. In the noise, let's bow our heads for prayer. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Father, we praise you this night for forgiveness, for rescue, for restoration. We pray that we might live that out one to another. Father, we pray that we might take seriously these words. Father, forgive us for this day and the times when perhaps we have transgressed relationships with our flatmates, with our husbands and wives. Father, we pray that we might deal with these because of what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. Father, we come afresh to the cross. We look to what you have done. And we thank you now. In Jesus' name, amen.